Genesis 1 is the creation, and Genesis 2, verse 1 and 2 is the rest. It's the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 1 carries 6 days, and then the rest, which is the Sabbath day. And of course, we understand by Jeremiah that Adam had no idea what the Sabbath was. You understand that? I mean, Jeremiah says, not Jeremiah, but Nehemiah, I think it is, says, "Come down and reveal, come down upon Mount Sinai and reveal to us the Sabbath or thy holy Sabbath." And that's not a direct quotation, just shoot me over that. But anyway, he says, so, and another thing too, I kind of got some assurance out of this verse of scripture. I think of a verse of scripture and I says, the Bible says over there, and you know, go ahead and quote what it says without giving chapters and references and stuff like that. And I kind of feel bad about that a lot of times, but the Lord kind of, He helped me out in these, He helped me out with that a little bit with some of these verses here in Hebrews. Let me see if I can find it. Verse number 4, chapter 4, verse 4. For he spake in a certain place. No chapter, no verse. If Paul can do it, I can do it too. Yeah. It's a certain place. And then another place, he says, for he spake in a certain place on the seventh day, verse number 5, and in this place again. So he's not giving no references. He just, we know where it's at, don't we? Well, what if you didn't know where it's at? Big deal. He quoted it like that anyway. See, we study to be know-it-alls. And it is kind of, a Dr. Ruckman type of a attitude. Or you don't know where it's at, you didn't quote it correctly, it said in, not off. You know, I mean, and Dr. Ruckman don't do that, but, you know, people who follow Dr. Ruckman do. So I say we study to be know-it-alls when we ought to just be studying to know God. But anyway, verse number 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. We classify that as the Sabbath day, right? We understand that. And that Sabbath day rest represents the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We understand that, right? 1,000 years, a book of Peter, 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. We'll go ahead and establish that right off because we need that later on. 1 year equals, or excuse me, one day equals 1,000 years. Right?
Right.
Not thousands, thousands. 1,000 years. Okay. Now you won't need to think about that for a while. Like I say, I don't have my notes, so we're just going to go through this the best we can. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. He that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So I go back up to verse 11, and verse 11 and 13 both kind of, tying together for what I'm about to talk about. But he says, let us labor to enter into his rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So we know if you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, it's a matter of belief, right?
Right.
And ultimately, I mean, whoa, don't spell it like that. It's a matter of belief. Whoa. That wasn't good enough to read. Belief. Is that right? I-E or E-I?
I-E.
It has to be I-E because there's no C there. Belief. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what we're mainly dealing with here. If we're going to make it to heaven, we're going to make it in Christ, we're going to make it born again, all that stuff hinges upon belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So he says, labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Okay, now go back to verse 4, and it sets up the kind of the the topic that I want to draw out. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his work. So that's somewhat of a quotation of Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. So let's go back and talk about, he says, he divides it.
He divides it between labor and rest, right? Let us labor that we can enter into his rest. The thing that will keep you out of the rest is unbelief, right?
Okay, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look how God laid this thing out. Oh, it's pretty neat. Pretty neat the way this works. In the beginning.
That's Genesis chapter 1. If you want to write this stuff down, write it down, because I know I'm pretty sure I have to erase some of this here in just a minute. In the beginning, what was your beginning?
Being born again.
No, what is your beginning? Your beginning.
Being born.
Okay. What was the date of it?
March 22nd, 1988.
That's when you were born the first time?
Yes, sir.
Okay, 1988. When was yours? When was you born?
March 25th, 88.
Okay, so you're both born in 88. Okay, that's the beginning as far as you're concerned. Okay. David said in Psalm chapter 51, what did he say in Psalm 51?
In sin did my mother conceive.
In sin did my mother conceive. Okay.
Piece of chalk fell, but I don't see where it went. Don't matter. Just... In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So that's the way you're born. In the beginning, you're born in sin. You're void. That's not a flattering way to look at yourself, but you're void. You're formless. You have no, really, you have no purpose. If you think about it, you have no purpose. Right? I mean, I would say that would be true. What purpose is it to a lost man? Except if you don't believe, I mean, if a man lives his whole life and doesn't believe, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So it's pretty purposeless. I mean, if you ask me. So that's a description of the birth of a man right there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And you understand this is a type. It's an allegory here. It's God's creation. The earth, God didn't create man for the earth. He created the heaven and the earth. He created that for man. He created it for his creation. So we're dealing basically with God's creation. There's a chalk. I know I'd find it if I walked around enough. But he says, okay, it was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then two things happened. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. That's God's intervention with man. Your birth and God's intervention. If God's intervention didn't take place, we'd be pretty hopeless, right? So God is the only hope for, what's the word I can use? God's the only hope for uselessness, right? He's the only hope. I mean, men spend a lot of time trying to improve their life, self-esteem, self-help, you know, but without God's voice and without God's Spirit moving, you're pretty much hopeless. Men are without hope. Without God in the world. That's so, you know, Ephesians and so forth and so on. But the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, what's
the chief characteristic of water? That's as good a guess as any. Try unstable.
Oh, okay.
In the Bible, water is unstable. Unstable as water, Jacob told his boy. Unstable as water. Which boy? Levi, I believe it was. He said, you're unstable as water. James, is it Levi?
I don't know, but that's kind of interesting.
I think it's Levi. He says, you're unstable as water. James says, if you're unstable, don't ask for wisdom because you won't receive nothing. An unstable man don't receive nothing from God. So we got to get rid of the water. We're not going to do flashbacks to the last class. But you got to get rid of water, right?
So let's see what he says here. And God said, hold on just a second. Let's don't get ahead of ourselves. This is all you've got so far. Water. It's in the water, out of the water. Oh, which means who knows what. But the first place God's voice or God's spirit moved was on the face of instability, which is pretty much what we are, unsaved. I don't care if you got your act together or not. Without Christ, you're unstable. So he says, God said, here's God's spirit moving on the face of instability, on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, is that the sun? No, it's not the sun. But it doesn't matter. We know that that light is Christ. We absolutely know that. We know that when we move down to the fourth day and the sun shows up, we know that that's also Christ. Right? Here's the thing. John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he said, John says that Jesus Christ was that light. Right? So we know that this light right here that he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they receive him? No. So he's not the S-U-N. He's just a light. Did you get saved the first time you heard about Jesus Christ? No, you didn't. But you had light. I mean, there may be somebody here on this earth that got saved the very first time they heard about it. But that's not true with everybody. Man in general did not receive Christ when they first heard of him. They crucified him. He came into his own received him not. So light comes into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's John chapter 3. So here is a light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's the Word, but it's not the Word accepted. It's the Word revealed. He was made manifest and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. Let's just read that passage right now. Hold your place there. Of course, it wouldn't be too hard to find Genesis 1 again, but let's look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. It's the creation. Everybody knows that context. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So He shined in the darkness. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 6, he said, a light that shineth in a dark place. Oh, I think that's right. Verse number 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the what? The light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man that come, how do you come in? You come in sin. And Christ lights every man that comes into the world. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto his own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, there's the Son, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So it's Christ revealed, it's the light revealed, but not necessarily the light accepted. The Lord can give light, but that light can be rejected, and we see the punishment for that in Romans chapter 1. You get light, you reject it, then you get worse stuff. Now back to Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So, at least in its basic sense, if a man is lost and God gives him light, at least if God gives a man light, he knows the difference now between right and wrong. If God gives him light, if God shows it to him. I'm not talking about whether he accepts it or not. That's irrelevant. When God gives a man light, it puts a difference between What's light a type of? Righteousness. What's darkness a type of? Evil. There's a difference there, and the man can see it.
So now you have good and evil. Or at the very least, light and darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
Well, John chapter 3. I think that's right. I'm pretty sure it's John chapter 3. Okay, so he says, so God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the very first thing God does is he sheds light on darkness. And if that is an allegory of man, if that's a type of man, man is born in sin, he's born without form, he's born void, he's born useless, he's born in sin. And God, the Bible says that about Jesus Christ, it says this is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So you're born in sin, you're born in darkness, and Jesus Christ gives you light. We're not talking about receiving or believing or any of that stuff right now. We're just talking about God showing every man the difference between right and wrong. That's the first day. And that's the first step in your life. That's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter if you learned your ABCs or if you learned algebra or pre-algebra or geometry. The first thing that matters in your life is, have you found out what right and wrong is, and has Christ lit up your life yet? That's the first thing that matters. Okay, number two, verse number 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So he's making a division in these waters. This water is basically, whatever it is, in the Bible, water can be instability. In the water, it can be judgment. I mean, in the Bible, water can be judgment. Noah, the unbelievers got judged by water. Right? The flood. If God wanted to punish the people, he took away the water, drought. Also, the Bible says 8 people were saved by water. Noah, they got in the boat and they rode over the water. But anyway, God's dealing with waters here on the second day, and he says he puts a division between that. What that exactly entails or represents fully, I don't understand, but what happens in the third day, I understand a little bit more about that. Look what it says in verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So, how many years does a day represent?
5,000.
Okay, so for 2,000 years, God separates waters and then separates the ground from the waters. G-R-O-U-N-D. The ground. Separates the ground from the waters. Okay, if the water is... the water is what again? Instability. What would the ground be?
Stability. It definitely would be stability. Unless you live in the southeast Georgia swamp. But look what it says in verse 9. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth, that's the ground, right? Bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Now this is where
it just be good right here, I think. Erase this stuff right here. You got your first stuff. We're talking about labor and rest still. Okay, he divides the earth from the water. You can still go back and make application to that. You get good and evil, but you can still make that. But this is more important than that. how did the earth come to seed, right? The tree and the seed. So you got trees, green beans. Why did I choose green beans? I don't know. Green beans, everything that brings forth seed of itself, and you know, so forth and so on. God, He divided that from the waters, the earth. What else comes from the earth? Exactly. Man. Man comes from the earth. Now, so we said a while ago that man was born in sin. God gives him life. Well, what is the first thing that a man will always try to do for himself? Always. Unless he comes to the Lord as a little child, he may not do this. But if a man gets 17, 18, 20, 25, 40 years old, the first thing he does when God gives him life is what?
Tries to justify himself.
Justify himself. Perfect word. Justify himself. When Cain come and made an offering to the Lord, what did he offer?
Works of his hands.
Yeah, green beans. He offered the fruit of the ground, right?
Huh.
He offered what came out of his garden, right? So when you're born in sin, void, all that good stuff, without form, there's no purpose to you. God gives you light, that first step toast of light. Well, 9 times out of 10, a man is going to try to justify himself. Offers the fruit of the ground. This is, to put it down in its basic religious terminology, works. Right? Man always just, if a man justifies himself, he don't justify himself by his spirit, he justifies himself by his works.
Right.
So, in the grand scheme of things, God didn't present Jesus Christ first, He presented the law first. Works. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Because God had to prove to a man that he wasn't worthy. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, He said that law was put in place that all the world would become guilty. Every mouth would be stopped and all the world would become guilty before Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You're born in sin. God gives you life. The first thing you do, you don't say, "Oh yes, God, you're right." You say, "No, I'm fine." So God presents you these works. And that works, those works will always include a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is to say, "Hey, I failed." If the works didn't include that sacrifice, Cain had a sacrifice. If the works didn't include a sacrifice, there would be nothing. Let me put it this way. If you remove the sacrifice from the Old Testament law, then all they've got is a justification table. But when God inserted that, Hebrews chapter 10, study Hebrews chapter 10, when God inserted that sacrifice, there was a remembrance made every year. Why do I have to make this sacrifice again? Because you're a sinner. Because you broke the law. You go ahead and you try to keep the law for another year. Why do I have to go make this sacrifice again? Because you're a sinner. And that should have been their clue. The law is not my justification, it's my accuser. So Cain comes to the Lord with his sacrifice. Abel comes with his sacrifice. The Lord is pleased with Abel going about your way. Cain brings his and it's not sufficient because it has no life. It's of the fruit of the ground. It's earthy. It's carnal. It comes up out of the earth. So he offers that sacrifice and the Lord doesn't accept it. And the first thing he does is justifies himself. He gets angry. And that wasn't the end. When the Lord rejected these works, it wasn't the end, it was the beginning. He said, if you do right, won't you be accepted? So it wasn't this sacrifice was not the rejection of Cain, it was the conviction of Cain. And he failed the test. He said, this should be. So he goes and kills his brother Abel because he's justified himself in his own mind. Like I say, be careful when God asks you questions. Where's your brother? It's all pointing back to this sacrifice. The first thing that shows up in the creation is the fruit of the field, the fruit of the earth. It's no good. But God gives you light, this stuff shows. So he says here in verse 9 and 10, he said,
He called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called his seas, and God saw it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding the fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, that's what Cain offered, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Or do we make void the law because we're saved by grace? No, we established the law. Works are good, but not justifying. By the deeds of the law, no flesh be justified. Evening and the morning was the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. You know, the first time he said, God called the light day. Here he says, let there be lights in the firmament.
Paul erased it now. Paul, he said, let there be lights. And there's two of those lights, or at least there's two main ones. There's a sun and a moon. And we know that moon reflects the light of the sun, so it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and the type of the church. Well, you familiar with that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know that. So, okay, the sun, the type of Christ. The moon's the type of the church. Reflects the light of the sun to the earth, to a lost and dying world. We understand that.
God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, the lesser light to rule the night, the moon. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, he gives you, you're born in sin, he gives you light. Some try to justify themselves with their own works. Eventually, what you want to see, though, is the Lord Jesus. We talked about the light in Genesis 1-2. We talked about the light being Christ revealed. Now, this Son is Christ accepted. That Son does a lost man no good whatsoever. The Bible talks about two fellows. I can't remember what their name is, but it's in the book of Titus. I believe it's in the book of Titus. It said they denied the Lord that bought them. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's become of no profit to them whatsoever. They rejected him. So you got the Lord Jesus Christ accepted. Now, he is the source of life. The Son. That's why you know there's not 1,000 years between, you know, the third day and the fourth day. Because grass can't live that long. Right? Oh, another interesting thing about that is this sun. Oh, the Bible talks about it in the Gospels. The Bible says the grass. Oh, let me see. James. Turn to James. James chapter 1. I think it's James chapter 1. James chapter 2 maybe. But anyway, James. Turn to James and we'll find it. Oh yeah. James chapter 1. This is awesome. James chapter 1 verse 10. Check it out. But the rich. Is it easy for a rich man to get saved? But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun, look here. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth away, and the grace of the fashion, not the grace of the fashion. You know the Lord, he said, consider the lilies. He said Solomon in all his glory wouldn't array like one of these. Talking about a lily. But it says right here, when the sun comes up, the grace of the fashion of this grass perishes. But we also know that, you know, there couldn't have been 1,000 years in Genesis between the third day and the fourth day, because grass can't live without the sun. But at the same time, the sun comes up and kills the grass. See what it said in verse 11? For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also is the rich man, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. It says the sun burns up the grass. That's crazy.
Because what did we just say? God gives us light, and man tries to justify. Man presents his own works out of the ground, the flowers, the grass, the fruit of the field. The sun, the S-O-N, comes up and burns up all your works. Man, here's the nation of Israel. They're presenting their works. Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. The Pharisee, according to the righteousness that's in the law, blameless. And the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of righteousness, comes up and just burns all that stuff away. He said, I count it dumb. So the works come first, and then the Lord is risen up above all that, fulfills it all, first of all, but second of all, he makes the works of our righteousness look like filthy rags. It's, in other words, in the creation, God laid it out perfectly. He shows you, he gives you the fruit of the field, and Cain tries to offer it, and it's rejected. Why is it rejected? Because there's something better coming down the road, the Lord Jesus Christ. No sooner, that verse we read in James, no sooner is the sun risen, but the grace, the glory of those fruit of the field is burned up. Christ, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it compares the ministry of Moses with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it when it talks about that, it says, the second ministry, talking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it excelleth in glory. Here's a good thing. Here's a better thing. Here's a wonderful thing. Here's something better. I mean, do we need to go read that passage? You familiar with that passage that I'm talking about? 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. It says, who, verse number 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. The letter is the letter of the law, the works, or the fruit of the flesh. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Here's all the works of the field that was created on the third day, the fruit of the field, unacceptable works. Those are glorious for us to look at. Wow, look what I've done. But when Christ arises over that, Paul says, I thought I was something. But the sun rises, according to the book of James, and burns all that stuff up. That's pretty awesome the way that works. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and get on with the sun is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ accepted. The moon is the church, and we don't have to go into all that. But he says, so, verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now what happens? How many years is a day?
1,000.
Okay. What happens the next 2 days after the sun shows up? Look at the next words. Look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth what? What's that word?
Abundant
life. Huh. It's the gospel. I mean, the gospel is laid out in the book of Genesis chapter 1. He said, I give you life and life more abundantly. He said that rivers of water springing up out of your belly in the everlasting life. It's laid out pretty plain there. He said, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. It's fish. And he said, I make you to be fishers of men. He just ties it right in there. It's right in there. And so
real life doesn't even, I mean, trees are life. That showed up before the sun did. But real life, abundant life, shows up after the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 24, he said, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind. It was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after his kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God saw, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. What is that? That's labor. Let us labor to enter into his rest. So there's labor. And replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. So that looks like this life right here, this man, he gave him charge over everything. True? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, the lowly church. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Everything in the world belongs to the church. Everything. And so he says right there. And so he says, so flip back over to verse chapter 1, verse number 29. He says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed. Now there's the works again. Chapter 3, or the third day, works showed up, and those works were unacceptable. Cain brought those works to the Lord, and the Lord said, I don't want that. But after the sun, and after the moon, after that ministry begins, he said, I'll give you every tree. You just take care of it. It's the works. This goes back. I mean, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The third day was unacceptable works. These right here, this work is acceptable work. But it's acceptable work can only be done after the Lord Jesus Christ made his sacrifice. Is that true? Understandable? Okay, so he says in verse number 30, to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, whether wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Verse 31 says that was the sixth day. And back up to verse 23, the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So after the sun, there's 2 days of labor. Is there anything else contained in the fifth day and the sixth day? Subdue it. There's life and there's work. There's life and there's work. That's the only thing contained in those two verses. Here's a garden. It's full of the product of the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over it. But it's not labor for salvation. It's labor because you're saved. It's labor, you know, it's not labor to bring in the sun. It's labor because the sun's already came up. You see the picture of that, what I'm trying to get at? There was fruit. We call fruit in the Christian life, we call that the product of our labors. Right? There's fruit before the sun, and it's unacceptable. There's fruit after the sun, and it's acceptable. God said, here it is. And matter of fact, man shows up, the man that matters shows up after Christ. I mean, God says, here's a man, put him in the garden. You can apply that to yourself, whatever you want to do. But you see the plain picture of it. So the fifth day and the sixth day, the fifth day, the the fish and the life abundant and all that stuff shows up. The sixth day the man shows up and he puts him in the garden. It's 2 days of labor. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, let us labor to enter into his rest. He said, lest we come short of it through unbelief. 2,000 years of belief labor. 2,000 years of the only labor that matters is the labor that's committed by those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then so he says in chapter number 2, verse 1, the heaven and the earth, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So after the sun, you got 2 days or 2,000 years of labor. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, but 2,000 years of labor. And then on the seventh day, it's a rest. So the same rest that it's talking about in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. It's a 1,000 years. It's 1 day of rest. It's the millennial reign of Christ. And so you've got, in Genesis chapter 1, you've got, if you use it as it's written, it's the actual creation. It's not a type. It is the actual creation. If you use it as an allegory, if you use it as a type, it's a man born in sin. God gives him life. He either justifies himself, or if he justifies himself by the fruit of his hands, he goes the way of Cain. If he accepts the light, Genesis 1:2, God said, let there be light, and there was light. If he accepts that light, then God reveals to him the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gives him life more abundantly. And when he receives that life more abundantly, mankind has 2,000 years to labor under that gospel. Yoke is easy, his burden's light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Come unto me, it's the rapture. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 1,000 years worth of rest. It's all lined up right there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You can't see it without the New Testament sitting right in front of you. You can read that 100,000 times and never get the gospel out of it. But it's right there plain to see. I mean, it's there. The old saying is that the Old Testament, or that the New Testament contains the Old Testament, and it contains it and explains it. And it certainly does. The Old Testament contains the gospel. And just like you can see it in Genesis chapter 1, you can see it all through the rest of the Old Testament. It's just continually pointing you towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the whole history of the earth laid out right there. Laid out. 4,000 years the sun shows up. 2,000 years after that, you got the church, the ministry of the moon. The church works for 2,000 years. Into that 2,000 years, the time of Jacob's trouble. The end of the time of Jacob's trouble. 1,000 years of Christ reigning on earth. Millennial reign. The seventh day. It's the Sabbath day. That's why in the book of Colossians it says, which are a shadow of things to come. It's the Sabbath day is just a shadow of a time when Christ will sit on the throne of David and all labors will be ceased. I think it's Jeremiah. He says, if a man goes out and preaches, his mom and dad take him and stone him. You don't labor. You don't preach when Christ is sitting on the throne. There's no labor. You pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, Moses catches you, he stones you with stones. It's all laid out. It's all right there. That's the Genesis road. The gospel according to Genesis chapter 1. So he says, let's read one more time Hebrews chapter 4. Oh. Hebrews chapter 4. There remaineth, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people. No, let's go back. Let's go back and read in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, you realize he's writing to Hebrews here. He says, so let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem, you notice he said any of you, not me, he said, any of you. I've seen it clearly, Paul says. And there's no question Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, no question about it. But he says, left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that there must, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, they would not, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. It's pretty interesting that in the book of Acts and also here in the book of Hebrews, it calls Joshua Jesus. That's awesome. But Jesus leads you into rest. You understand that? Jesus. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, they call Joshua Jesus. It's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. But when he says, verse number 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, it's Joshua. He's talking about Joshua right there. When Joshua leads them into the promised land, they're supposed to be heading into rest. But Joshua comes out to him and he says, choose you this day who you serve. And they said, we'll serve God. We'll serve him. We'll serve him. We'll serve him. He says, you can't serve him. That was their sermon for the day. They should have said, okay, then what should we do? Men and brethren, come right here in the Jordan. We'll baptize you up. It's John the Baptist ministry right there. It's Peter's ministry in Acts chapter 2. It happens over and over and over again in the Bible. Joshua comes out and says, you can't serve the Lord. They say, okay, what should we do? Exactly. If they would have said that, it would have been exactly like Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what do we do? And so Joshua comes out there and says, you can't serve the Lord. And instead of saying, okay, well, what do we do then if we can't serve the Lord? Instead of asking that question, they say, we will serve him. Joshua said, okay, you're a witness against yourself. Lines up the priest in the Jordan River and he says, step on across. And when they step across, the waters open up and they go across. They should be entering into his rest right there. But it don't happen that way. Thank God it didn't, because we get in because of it twice. So he says, so verse number 7 again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and maybe even 3 as well. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was void. It was formless. But God could still see it. I read y'all the verse the other day in Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. He seeth what's in the dark. God sees what's in the dark. There's nothing manifest. There's nothing that's not manifest in his sight. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And of course, he's talking about the Word of God. And the Bible says the Word is quick and powerful. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. It's same reference. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain help, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So Genesis chapter 1. references is all there. It's all there. It's the gospel according to Genesis.